Barrett for the next couple of weeks. No, you might have different reactions when I say that. And some of you might be thinking, oh, well, I'm not too interested in that. Well, hopefully this morning you'll see why it is something to be interested in. And maybe there are some people that are thinking, well, sure, I've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to hear about that? And hopefully you'll see over these weeks that the Bible tells us that being filled with the Spirit isn't just a one-off way back in the past sometime, but rather the Bible encourages us to keep on being filled afresh with the Spirit. And so the question isn't so much, were you filled with the Spirit one time, but rather, are you full of the Spirit now? Or maybe you're thinking, oh no, I've prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit lots of times and I haven't received it, and now I just don't want ever to hear it mentioned again. And well, in that case, then I hope that over these coming weeks that you'll be encouraged to lay aside that disappointment as you see that this is a promise for you, and it's a very good promise indeed. And when Jesus pours out his Spirit, he pours it out in abundance, and it will more than wash away the disappointments of the past. Or maybe you're wondering, what on earth is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well then, hopefully this morning, or over the next couple of weeks as well, you'll find out. So, what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is look at a couple of passages from the Old Testament, a couple of passages from the New Testament that speak about what it means to be baptized with and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see things like the fact that it's not just some one-off experience a long time ago in the past for us to remember about. And it's not just about speaking in tongues. And it's not just for some Christians. And it's not something to be worried about. But rather, it's a good gift that comes from Jesus. So today, we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 44, where we see both the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and also the source of this outpouring of God's Spirit. So open your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 8. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. And do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray that you would work among us now by your word and Spirit. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see Jesus in your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word together, our hearts would be filled with rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Amen. So, this morning, we read this promise from Isaiah chapter 44. And very often we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we think of the New Testament. But actually, in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he talks about it as a promise that has already been made. He talks about the promise of the Father. And so this is a promise that we find already in the Old Testament. That's why I'm taking you back to Isaiah chapter 44 this morning, because sometimes we just focus on the book of Acts or something like that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. But actually, this is a promise that it wasn't something suddenly out of the blue then, but it was something that God had long promised. That's what we read about here this morning. And here in this promise that's given through the prophet Isaiah, we see the results of what happens when God pours out his Spirit. So, first of all, we see that when God pours out his Spirit, he takes away our fear. So, we read in verses 2 and 3, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you Jeshurun whom I have chosen." So we see here that God says to fear not. And why does he say to fear not? The start of verse 3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty." It's connected to this promise of this outpouring. That's the reason not to fear. And then again, in verse 8, we read, "Do not fear, nor be afraid." And in verse 8 there, it's looking to the future. "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You're my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no rock. I know not one." There's no need to be afraid for the future. Verse 7 says, "Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come." So it tells us there that the God who pours out his Spirit is the God who's in control of all things. He controls the future. He controls all of history. And just as he shows his love to us in the pouring out of his Spirit, so too he'll look after us through everything that's ahead of us. And so if you belong to Jesus, there's no need to fear what the future holds, because the future is in the hands of your loving Heavenly Father. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he brings us a foretaste of the future. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5 tells us that we have tasted of the powers of the age to come. So the Holy Spirit gives us this taste of what's to come. He gives us a taste of the future. And so we know that the future that lies ahead of us is a future that's filled with the love and the joy and the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've no need to fear for the future. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, he assures us of the goodness of God's plan for us for the future. And we also have no need to fear about the past. In verses 2 and 3, it's looking back, "Fear not, for I will pour out the waters on him who is thirsty." There's no need to fear about the past. The context at the beginning here in verses 2 and 3 is looking back to the previous chapter. And the previous chapter talks about the sins of the people in neglecting God. It talks about how the people were weary of God, how the people weren't worshipping him as they should. They weren't looking for the sacrifice for sin. Let me just read to you a few verses from chapter 43. We'll read verses 22 to 24. "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You've been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You've brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities." The context here is looking back to the sins of the people. These people were afraid because of their sins. And then that's when God speaks this promise and says, "Do not fear, for I will pour out my Spirit." And sometimes we can be a bit like that. We can fear because of the sins of our past. We can fear because we look back and we think we haven't served God as we should, or we haven't worshipped him as we should. We haven't treated him as he deserved. And we can look back and see things that we've done in the past and things that we've left undone in the past. And we can look back and fear and wonder, how's God going to react to that? Is God going to bring that up? Because, you know, we're like that. We remember things in the past. When somebody does something against us, years later we remember about it and we bring it up in an argument or something. But God's not like us. He doesn't keep dragging up the sins of our past. He doesn't keep taking us back to where we failed long before. Instead, he says, "Fear not, I will pour out my Spirit." In fact, chapter 43 begins in verse 1 with this. Chapter 43, verse 1, "But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, you're mine." So these people, who later on in that chapter are all worried about their past sins, fearful, God said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I've saved you, I've redeemed you, you're my people, you belong to me, I've called you by name, I love you." That's what he said to them. He has forgiven them. And then in verse 25, he says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He says there, he doesn't say, "I've blotted out your transgressions for your sake." He's not saying, right, you've done something good now, and so I'll weigh it up in the balance, and that's better than the bad thing you've done, so I'll blot out the bad thing you've done. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, "I blot them out for my sake." It's not because we've done something good now to outweigh our bad, but it's because he's a good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father. It's because he's provided the only way for our sins to be blotted out through the blood of Jesus. It's for his sake that he forgives us. And so we read that he has forgiven. He has redeemed us from our sin. He has blotted out all our transgressions, and he's done it through the blood of Jesus poured out in our place on the cross. And now, through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, he reassures us that we are indeed forgiven, that we have nothing to fear. Jesus has taken the judgment for our sins. So if we're trusting in Jesus as our Saviour, then there's no judgment left for us to fear. And the Holy Spirit reassures us that the Father has indeed accepted Jesus' sacrifice in our place, and that we are forgiven and free from fear in Jesus. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. So when God pours out his Spirit, we see that we have no need to fear. But not only that, when God pours out his Spirit, he reassures us that we are his chosen servants. Verses 1 and 2, "Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun whom I have chosen." Verse 5, "One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel." He calls us his servants here. There's an assurance for service, because sometimes, in ourselves, sometimes we wonder if we're really good enough to serve the Lord. Sometimes we wonder if we're worthy enough to serve him in different ways. And one of the things God does when he pours out his Spirit is to assure us that he has indeed called us as his servant, that in Jesus we are worthy. When God pours out his Spirit, that's not the qualification for service, but that's the assurance that we're already qualified. We're qualified to serve Christ because he has saved us. And just as he's done everything for our salvation, he's also done everything to qualify us for his service. We're qualified not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And not only are we qualified as his servants, but we are chosen by him. And when we read this, we might just think, oh, we're chosen to serve him. But actually, in the Bible, when we read about God choosing us, that's not so much linked with us as servants, but that's linked with his great love for us. Election goes together with love in the Scriptures. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, we read, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you all peoples, as it is this day." So God's choice of a people is connected with his great love, with his great delight in his people. And so that means God hasn't just chosen us to serve him. When he chose us, it wasn't about what he could get from us. No, he chose us in great love. He chose us for what he would give us, his great love, his great blessing. The Bible tells us that's the reason we're chosen, chosen because of his great love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved." And Ephesians 2, verse 4, we read that all of our salvation is because of God's great love with which he loved us. It also tells us in Ephesians that we're chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We've just read from verse 6 where it says we're chosen in the Beloved. So Jesus is the Beloved Son of God, and we are chosen in the Beloved. We're chosen because of God's great love and for God's great love. We're chosen because God loves us. We're chosen to receive the great love that he has for his Son. I say this lots, but I'll say it again because it's so important, that God doesn't love us with some little secondary love. He loves us with the same love that he has for Jesus. We're chosen in Jesus, and he loves us just as he loves his only Son. So when God pours out his Spirit on us, we experience and we're assured of his great love for us. We're assured that he really has chosen us in his great love in Jesus. We know that we're chosen and loved because the Bible tells us that that's true of all those who trust in Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he pours out the love of God in our hearts. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we experience the great love of our Heavenly Father. And that gives us great assurance of what we already know is true. So when God pours out his Spirit, we know not only that we're his servants, but he's chosen us in his great love. And when God pours out his Spirit, he reassures us that we are righteous in his sight. In verse 2, he uses this strange name, Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun means upright. But he also uses the name Jacob, which means deceiver. And the same people, he gives this bad name, Jacob, and this good name, Jeshurun. So at the same time, he calls them sinful and upright. Calls them sinful and just or righteous at the same time. So God calls the sinful people righteous. That's justification. But God declares us to be righteous, not because we're not sinful in ourselves. We are sinful. But he declares us to be righteous with Jesus' righteousness. He clothes us with Christ for righteousness. That Jesus takes away our sin and in exchange gives us his great righteousness. And that name Jeshurun, it's only the first bit, Jeshurun, which means upright. But the un bit at the end of the name is, we don't really have this in English, but in lots of other languages they have this, where you add a little bit onto a name to make it affectionate, to show that it's someone that you love. So not only does God declare us righteous with this name, but he declares us righteous because of his great love. God shows his love for those he's declared righteous. We are justified through faith. We're already justified through faith. That's how we're saved. And yet as the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts, we're assured that we are indeed righteous in God's sight. That when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus instead. So when God pours out his Spirit, he reassures us that we're righteous in his sight. And when God pours out his Spirit, he satisfies our thirst. That's what it says in verse 3, for I will pour out water on him who is thirsty. So he gives us exactly what we need. The thirsty need water. We need the Holy Spirit. Remember when we were in Genesis, we will come back to Genesis, but when we started in Genesis, we talked about how God, how the Lord Jesus formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed his Spirit into him. He breathed the Holy Spirit into him. So man was created in order to be filled with the Spirit. So we do need the Holy Spirit. We were made to be filled with him. And so when God pours out his Spirit on us, he quenches our thirst. He gives us what we need. Now, this promise is for those who are thirsty. He doesn't say he's going to pour water on those who aren't interested. He isn't going to force this water on those who don't thirst for it. So the question this morning is, are you thirsty? Do you thirst for the outpouring of God's Spirit? Do you long for the satisfaction that can be found only in our God? And when God pours out his Spirit, he overwhelms us with his abundant provision. Because he doesn't just pour out water, but he pours out floods upon the dry ground. God doesn't just give a little bit, but an abundance. He gives more than enough. He gives more than we need. He's not some miserly overlord. No, he's a loving, generous father who delights in lavishing his blessings on his beloved children. He doesn't just give us a bit and expect us to make do. No, he's always ready to pour out his Spirit upon us in loving abundance. And in his word, he invites us to keep coming to him and to keep on being filled afresh with his Spirit. He doesn't just want us to have been filled with the Spirit at some point long ago in the past, but he wants us to be full of his Spirit now and always. And so we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. God's loving supply doesn't run dry. Our loving Father doesn't tire of flooding the dry ground. And what happens to dry ground when floods come? It doesn't stay dry. And that's what God wants for us. That's what he offers us, an end to dryness. So if you feel the dryness in your life and in your relationship with him, then ask him to flood the dry ground by pouring out his Spirit. He can. And not only that, but he will, for he wants to. We can't fix dryness, but we can come to the one who is the source of the living waters, and he'll flood our dryness until we can swim in the depths of his great love. And when God pours out his Spirit, he gives us strength and stability. Verse 4, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. Now, what's the difference between willows and grass? Does anyone know the difference between willows and grass? Do you get confused between willows and grass? No, we can tell them apart because grass is down here. Willows are up here. Grass is a small thing blown about in the wind. The willow trees are strong along the banks of the river. Willows are big and strong. Grass is small and weak. Willows are deeply rooted. Grass isn't. And so willows are strong and stable. And these willows, it says, grow by the watercourses. Well, we know that with willow trees. They always grow along the banks of rivers. So they're not abandoned somewhere in the desert, but they grow beside the water supply. In fact, the roots of the willows are very aggressive in finding water. In your translation, it might say poplars instead of willows. We have more scientific distinctions between trees nowadays than they did in Isaiah's day. The Hebrew word could refer to either, but both what we today call willows and what we call poplars, the same is true of both trees, that they have very aggressive roots in finding water. And people that build near willow trees or poplars often have problems with the roots, because if you have water pipes, they will find them and they will get their roots in there. Their roots go out very far and wide in search of water. So willows, they are aggressive in finding the water supply. They spread out really widely, their roots, seeking after water. So we will grow strong like willows among the grass as we stay by God's water supply, as we rely on him and are filled with his Spirit. And our roots will grow deep and strong and stable as we see, and we will seek out this continual fresh supply of living water which Jesus gives us as he freely pours out his Spirit on us. And when God pours out his Spirit, he assures us that we're his. Verse 5, one will say, I am the Lord's, another will call himself by the name of Jacob, another will write of his hand the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. We've already touched on this in a few ways, but we see it again very clearly in verse 5. These people already belong to the Lord. We've seen that in verses 1 and 2. They're already God's people. Yet now they recognize in a fresh way that they belong to him. And so suddenly they have this confidence in identifying themselves as the Lord's people. And they speak with assurance that they belong to him. They write his name upon themselves. They identify themselves with the name of the Lord's people. So what's happening is that as God pours out his Spirit on them, he's assuring them that they really are his. And as he pours out his Spirit on us, he assures us that we really are his. He gives us the assurance that he has saved us. And so he is our God and we are his people. He gives us the assurance that we are part of his family. And so he is our Father and we are his beloved children. The Holy Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And he gives us the assurance that he loves us. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have here in these verses many good results of the outpouring of God's Spirit. But we also find in these verses the source of the outpouring of God's Spirit. In verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. We've got two persons here. We've got the Father and the Son who pour out the Spirit. We've got the Lord and his Redeemer. And yet this Redeemer is the Lord of hosts. So we've got two persons who are one God. And with the Holy Spirit whom they pour out, we see that all three persons of the one Godhead, the Holy Trinity here. And that helps us to see something very important about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the outpouring of the Spirit is not some impersonal force. It's not simply a matter of some sort of power from God. No, the outpouring of the Spirit is the loving outpouring of God himself. It's a personal outpouring. It's about a loving relationship. God pours himself out upon us as the Father and the Son pour out the Spirit. So it's a matter of love and relationship, not some mere impersonal power. So the source of this outpouring is the Father and the Son. It's because we have a Redeemer that the Spirit is poured out. The Son's specifically called the Redeemer here. And who is our Redeemer? Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We've read that this blessed outpouring of the Holy Spirit, these floods upon the dry ground, flow to us, not simply from Jesus, but from Jesus the Redeemer. And that means that this great promised outpouring of the Spirit is available for us, not because of anything we do, but only because of the great redemption purchased for us by Christ at the cross. So what's redemption? Redemption is setting someone free by paying a price. And where did Jesus set us free by paying a price? Well, at the cross. At the cross, through his death in our place. At the cross, Jesus paid the price in full for all our sins. He took the punishment which we deserved by bearing the wrath of God against our sin and dying in our place, dying our death. And because Jesus has died our death and paid our debt, now we've been set free. In Jesus, we're free from the guilt of sin. And in Jesus, we're free from the power of sin. And that's what it means to be redeemed. So have you been redeemed? Are you trusting in Jesus to save you from your sin? Are you trusting in Jesus who paid your debt in full? Are you trusting in Jesus who took your punishment, the punishment you deserved for your sins by dying in your place? If you're not already trusting in him, then come to him this morning. He won't turn you away. Come to him and let him set you free. And it's Jesus, the Redeemer, who pours out the Spirit. If you know him as your Redeemer, you can know him as your Spirit Baptizer. For both the forgiveness of sins and the fullness of the Spirit flow to us from the cross of Jesus. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, don't trust in anything you do. Don't trust in how good you've been or how spiritual you are, but trust instead in Jesus who died in your place and who alone pours out his Spirit. Trust in Jesus whose blood and water flowed from his side at Calvary. And just as the water and blood flowed from his side at the cross, so too the promised floods flow upon the dry ground only from the crucified. And it's because the Lord is for us that the Spirit is poured out. God is for you. You need to know that. How do we know God is for us? Because he sent his well-beloved Son to take on our humanity and to die in our place on the cross. And that's how we can be sure that God is indeed for us. And it's because God is for us that he pours out his Spirit on his people. That's what it tells us in verse 2. He is the God who will help you. He's not the God who might help you. God who occasionally helps. He's the God who will help you because he's for you. He's on your side. And his help doesn't stop when our sins are forgiven. No, he continues to help us. And one of the great ways in which he helps us is by pouring out his Spirit upon us. He is for you. And that's why he pours out his Spirit upon you. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the very presence of the Almighty God who is for you. The God who is both with you and who is on your side. And it's because the triune God is our only rock that the Spirit is poured out. Verse 8 tells us there is no other rock. He is our only help, our only defence, and he pours out his Spirit to keep our feet planted firmly on the rock that is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That's the Holy Spirit's job, the Bible tells us, to glorify Jesus, to lead us to Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so God pours out his Holy Spirit, not only because he is our rock, but to keep us on the rock of our salvation. And speaking of rocks, Where did Israel get their water in the wilderness? The water came from the rock. The rock is the source of the living waters. Jesus, our rock, pours out the living waters of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps us looking to Jesus, our rock. The water comes from the rock, and the water always takes us back to the rock. The Spirit comes from Jesus, and the Spirit always takes us back to Jesus. So are you thirsty for the Spirit of God? Do you want God to pour out his floods on the dry ground in your soul? Well, the Lord promises his Spirit in abundance, and that's not a temporary promise for the book of Acts. Here we see it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and this promise is for you today. When he pours out his Spirit, he brings floods on the dry ground. When he pours out his Spirit, he satisfies our thirst. When he pours out his Spirit, he assures us that we are his, that we have nothing to fear, that we are righteous in his sight, that we are his well-beloved children, that we're fully qualified to serve him. When he pours out his Spirit, he strengthens us and gives us stable roots planted deep in him. And when he pours out his Spirit, he pours out his love in our hearts. And you can know this promise today because it doesn't depend on you or anything you've done, but only on Jesus and what he's done for you. And the outpouring of the Spirit flows from the cross of Christ. And we receive the gift of the Spirit by trusting in Jesus and what he's done for us. So look to Jesus. Come to him and receive of his abundant supply. Come to Jesus and drink deeply of the living waters. Don't be satisfied with the dry ground when the Lord promises the floods. May all glory be to him. Amen.